Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Hello, you're listening to radio station CFRA, and the show is Good News in the Morning. Good News in the Morning is put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. This show is supported by our listeners, both financially and by prayer, so please pray for us, and if you've been blessed financially and can help that way, then that would be spectacular as well. Once again, it's Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we're going to begin the show today by listening to Hank Williams sing, "My Main Trial Is Yet to Come." Good morning. You're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. Church of the Messiah, our mission is to help ordinary people be confident, joyful disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is a good topic today to sort of test that. Many people tell me that they can't believe in different things in the Bible because it contradicts science. And today we're going to look at something which would be sort of almost like a centerpiece of something which contradicts science. People will say they can't possibly believe in something like the virgin birth in this day and age. Maybe they could believe it in days of old, but they definitely can't believe it today. And so if you have your Bible, please get it out. And I'm going to be reading the story of the angel appearing to Mary. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And here's how it goes. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Before we sort of start to unpack this and look at it, we're going to listen to Johnny Cash sing "Amazing Grace."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Good morning again. Last week, we read from the beginning of Luke's Gospel, and those of you who know your Bible very well, you might remember this, but for the rest of you, I'll just sort of tell you how it begins. Luke says that when he's writing his Gospel, he is telling the true story of Jesus. I often watch movies, and in the movies, they'll, at the end of the movie, say, inspired by true events, or based on true events, or something like that, which always leaves me wondering if there was like one vaguely true event in the entire movie and the rest of it was made up. It's a wonderful phrase. But if you go back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, whether you agree with Luke or not that he's correct, Luke claims that he is not writing a story based on true events or inspired by true events. He claims that he has done exhaustive research, and after exhaustive research, he's cut down a lot of the things that he's read and discovered, and he is giving you the true story of Jesus. And Luke wasn't born a Christian. He wasn't even born Jewish. He was a pagan who came to faith in Jesus after Jesus' death and resurrection, maybe a decade or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Luke comes to faith in Jesus, and he's writing this gospel as a former pagan to Theophilus, who is a pagan, and we don't know whether he has become a Christian or he's thinking of becoming a Christian, but Luke, former pagan who's become a follower of Jesus, is writing to Theophilus, another pagan, to tell him the true story of Jesus. And Luke writes his gospel in a very, very clever way. He's a very, very good storyteller. He begins with telling the story of Zechariah and how the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah. And at the heart of that story is that the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah that God is going to answer a prayer that Zechariah had long forgotten that he'd prayed. and that God was going to do a miracle, do something amazing in the life of him and his wife Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, who was too old to have children, was going to have a son whose name would be John. And Zechariah, despite all of his advantages, doesn't believe. And in a sense, what Luke is doing is setting up at the very beginning of his story, which is really going to be about Jesus, not about Zechariah or John the Baptist. He's going to be setting up for us two different ways to listen and read the story of Luke's gospel. Do we read Luke's gospel like Zechariah, or do we read Luke's gospel like Mary? And that's so we're looking at this week. How did Mary respond to what God says through the angel Gabriel? And is this, in fact, the way that God hopes that we will respond to the amazing things that are told us in this, the true story of Jesus? And so the story then, let's just look at the Bible again. It's always good to read the Bible. So hopefully you haven't put your Bible away. And in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, here's what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now just sort of put your fingers in the Bible and sort of just as a little bit of an aside, why would she be troubled by this greeting? I use the example when I talked on this text in my church to say that if Bill Hybels or Rick Warren happened to be in Ottawa and unannounced came to visit my church and sat in the pews, and after they were leaving, as they were leaving, said to me, "Oh, great to be here, George. Great attendance today." I don't know. I might have 150 people in the church on a Sunday morning at that service, and Bill Hybels and Rick Warren probably have, I don't know, three times more staff than that. So I would probably wonder a little bit, is Bill Hybels putting me down? Is Rick Warren putting me down, saying it's a great attendance when I have a tenth, a hundredth, I don't know what it is, the attendance that they would get on a Sunday morning? You see, Mary is just a young girl, a young woman. Nazareth is Nowhereville. It's not near the center of power. It's just a little village between nowhere and nowhere in the center of nowhere. And that's where she is. So she has to be a little bit troubled by the greeting and perplexed by the greeting, wondering what on earth it is that the angel's talking about, as well as just the fact that it's an angel talking to her. Well, let's see how it continues. Verse 36. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, here's the first thing to notice about this, that Mary doesn't have any of the advantages that Zechariah had. Last week I talked a little bit about Zechariah had lots of advantages. He would have been educated. He was a priest. He's in Jerusalem. He knows the Bible. I'm not saying that Mary doesn't know the Bible, but he would have been trained in all of these things, knows the law, able to interpret the law, and he has hundreds, if not thousands, of people praying for him at the time that the angel comes to appear to him. But despite all of these advantages, when the angel says something to him about a miracle, a far lesser miracle than is about to happen with Mary, Zechariah doesn't believe. Mary's answer is not at all the same as Zechariah's. Zechariah's answer shows that he doesn't believe and he wants some type of a sign. Now, it's a very odd thing to ask of an angel, because surely the sign that he was going to have a baby would be having the baby. Like the sign that God was going to answer the prayer would be Elizabeth getting pregnant. You can ask for a sign about spiritual things because it's unclear whether or not they're happening, but about something that's a physical miracle, it's an odd thing to ask a sign of. You see, just so you know, we as Christians believe that ultimately the sign that God gave to show that all of the things that Jesus said, that he came to be a ransom for sin, to defeat death, to open the way to the Father, these are all spiritual things. But the sign that these spiritual things and spiritual promises are actually going to come to pass is the resurrection, the real defeat of Jesus of death. And sometimes it's described in the case of Jesus, his resurrection after his crucifixion and death, is that the resurrection is a vindication of Jesus. It's a vindication of his message. It's a vindication of his promises. It's a vindication of his claims and of his person. So it isn't that just sort of Christians believe all these things with no type of evidence. You might debate the evidence, and that's fair enough and fine. But in fact, all of these remarkable claims that Jesus is going to make, that Luke is going to record, the vindication of them is Jesus' real defeat of death in his resurrection. So what Mary is showing here is curiosity. You know, there's all sorts of things in life that will stop us from being curious. I don't know, vanity, pride, presumption, getting old, getting beaten up and tired, and all sorts of types of things. But God never wants our curiosity to die. God's never the one that kills our curiosity. Curiosity is a good thing. And we should pray to God that he will keep us curious and interested in learning new things as long as we are able, as long as our mind still works, or until Jesus comes back, or whatever happens, that we should always be curious. And Mary just shows a curiosity about this. She says, I'm a virgin. This remarkable baby is going to be born to me. I'm betrothed to Joseph. Like, God, how are you going to do it, God? How are you going to do it? Not, you can't do it, but how are you going to do it? I'm curious. And then the angel answers. He answers in verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So in verse 35, it says, the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And he sort of mentions as a confirmation that God can do such miraculous things, not that God did the same thing with Elizabeth, but that in Elizabeth, there's a sign that God is acting miraculously and powerfully. And if she sort of goes and checks Elizabeth out, she'll find out that Elizabeth is having a baby, even though she's too old to have a baby. But it's not that the angel is saying that Mary is going to have a baby in the same way that Elizabeth has a baby. Elizabeth had a baby because, Zechariah and Elizabeth sexually knew each other as a couple, and pregnancy resulted just in the normal sort of way that these things happen. But the text is making a very particular claim about Mary. Mary remains a virgin while God works a miracle to create a new life within her womb. The Bible here is telling, remember Luke is saying that he's telling us the true story of Jesus. And the claim here is very powerfully made that Mary remains a virgin while God works a miracle to create a new life within her womb. Really what's saying here is, and the Bible doesn't go into details. Did it take the ovum of Mary? And God takes the ovum of Mary, just as God takes the dust of the ground in the story of Genesis chapter 1. And he works a miracle in that ovum so that it has now gone from being an ovum to a zygote, a fertilized egg. Is there no ovum of Mary used, and God just does a work of creation within the womb of Mary so that there's now a zygote there, a fertilized egg in the womb of Mary? The Bible doesn't go into the details about it, but the claim is that God works a miracle of creation within the womb of Mary, so that Mary, who has not known a man, will have a fertilized egg within her womb. And once the fertilized egg is created within her womb, the normal course of biology follows in terms of the attachment to the, you know, to the the wall of the womb and the cells splitting, and eventually there will come out a baby. Now, here's the thing. They knew in those days, if you go on and read Matthew's gospel later, you'll see that people didn't believe Mary. In fact, the only thing that convinced Joseph is a miraculous visitation of an angel. Science isn't sort of like a judge that tells you that certain things can or cannot happen. All science does is sort of tell you that by natural processes, this is what can happen and can't happen. And a miracle is... this particular miracle is an act of creation. Christians don't accept the idea that the universe just happened as a result of chance, complete and utter blind chance of matter and energy just happening to create all of the diversity that we see in human life. We believe that there is a God that does exist, who has created all things and sustains all things by his power. And you know, if you and so what we see here is a miracle, and all science can do is, you know, making it clear that it really is scientifically impossible for a young woman to spontaneously have a child. All it does is actually, for us who know science, is increase the wow factor when God in fact performs a miracle. But this miracle here is not a suspension of the laws of nature or a reversal of the laws of nature. It's God creating a new thing, placing a new thing in nature. And as soon as he places that new thing in nature, the normal flow of nature just continues on unimpeded. It would be a little bit as if, imagine that you had a billiard table and a pool table, and you were a brilliant scientist, and you could calculate that if this machine knocks a ball in this direction at this speed, given the humidity and the distance above sea level and wind and all in the you know, in terms of the resistance of the balls and the felt and all that, you could be able to perfectly calculate where the ball will go when it hits the other balls and where all the balls will eventually line up. And in a sense, in theory, you could have science that could, just knowing the laws of motion and the laws of thermodynamics and all of that stuff, they could calculate where all of the balls go. What we really see here in this miracle is something outside of the laws of science. The laws of science don't say anything at all about making those calculations and then having a six-year-old who's watching the whole thing. And once the ball is in motion, the white ball is in motion, the six-year-old adds a ball to the pool table. You know, all of the calculations of science are going to be a little bit different than before, but the science can't say whether or not somebody will add an extra pool ball to the table. And that's really what's happening here. God works just as he's created all things originally. God here works a miracle of creation within the womb of Mary. And the miracle of creation in the womb of Mary is the person of Jesus. So let's, mindful of that, let's look at how Jesus is described. Once again, how is he described versus, read just sort of above the thing, the passage where Mary asked the curiosity question, how it is that God's going to do this, and start reading at verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is a sort of a very, very curious way to begin the gospel. Here what we do is we get a bit of a sense at the beginning of what the end of the story is going to be all about. And at the end of the story, we're going to see Jesus after he's died on the cross and risen from the dead, that he has, in a sense, the throne of his father David, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he will reign forever, that his kingdom will have no end, that he'll be recognized as the Son of the Most High, that he'll be a king with a people, and he will reign over that people forever. And what this story does is it sort of gives you the end of the story at the beginning of the story. And the rest of Luke's gospel will tell you how you get there, how Jesus gets there, and how we get there. And what we see as the story proceeds, because the biggest event, which is talked about in the whole gospel of Luke, is in fact the most time is spent on the crucifixion of Jesus. But what we're going to see is that Jesus' death upon the cross will be the grace-filled means to his reigning over a people. that Jesus' death upon the cross will be the grace-filled means to his reigning over a people, his people, a people who are called from every nation and people under earth. And you see, the throne and the rule and all of that, that's sort of going to be the end result. Luke will tell you how you get there, how it is that Jesus will create this people and come to reign. And it's going to be a pretty surprising and startling story that it's going to involve not him having some type of mighty military victory or some propaganda victory or anything like that. It's going to involve his humiliating of himself, his humbling of himself and dying a violent, bloody death upon the cross, mocked by the religious elite and the military elite and the cultural and the social and the intellectual elite, mocked all the way along. He will die this death upon the cross on our behalf for you and for me. And in fact, the way we enter, it's by his death upon the cross that he creates this new covenant and a new people. And we enter into this new people. We enter into Jesus' reign, and Jesus' reign enters into us by our repentance and faith, by our trusting what Jesus has said and the response that he desires of us, that we trust Jesus and we allow Jesus to do, you know, his work in our lives so that his work comes into our life and, in a sense, we enter into his work, that he wants us to respond to all of this like Mary responds. Mary's response is seen right towards the end, verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the response God wants. As we go through the gospel, as we come to the end, and this surprising end of Jesus' death upon the cross, and then the surprising resurrection by which a new people are created, he desires us to all the way through the story and at the end be like Mary and say, "Let it be to me according to your word. I am your servant." Have you done this? If not, there's no time better than today to pray Mary's prayer to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mary, for her willingness to suffer shame and embarrassment and public scorn by allowing you to work a miracle within her womb so that Jesus was born, even though she had never known a man sexually. Thank you, Father, for this. But most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to our earth in a rescue mission to die upon the cross, to take my place so that I might be reconciled to you. Father, help me to more and more and more say to you and to your description of Jesus, "I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I am yours." In Jesus' name, amen. I will close by hearing George Beverly Shea sing, "Have Thine Own Way."
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and steal. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.